With me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Praise the Lord. Thank you. That was great. That was a great song to start off with. It got me energized. Matthew, chapter 5. As you know, we've been going through the Beatitudes, and really, it is, as Christ describes, what a true Christian looks like. A true Christian is a person that comes to God poor in spirit, bankrupt, knowing that they have no righteousness of their own, but rather every Christian must come to the Lord seeking God's righteousness, and that only can be found through a crucified Savior. And so we come to Him poor in spirit. And we learn that not only do we come poor in spirit, but we mourn over our sin. And we are gentle, and we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, this morning we find ourselves looking at Matthew chapter 5, and last week we went over persecution. And this is tied to all of this as we look at verses 13 to 16. The title of this message is called The Holy Influence. Matthew chapter 5, let's read together verses 13 to 16. Jesus goes on to say, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's pray and ask God to bless us. Precious Lord, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would help us, O Lord, as Christ is sharing with us, with his disciples, with those around his disciples, what kingdom living looks like. Lord, you have called us to be salt and light. You've called us, Lord God, to not only to live a holy life that's pleasing to you, but also, Lord, that we would have influence to those around us, our family, our friends, our co-workers, our classmates. Lord, I pray that we would not be silent, but that we will see their dire need, that they may know the Lord. Father, that is man's greatest need. And we have this beautiful message in an earthen vessel. Please help us, dear Father. We ask now that you would challenge us. We ask that you speak to our hearts. Lord, I just pray that you would take us out of our comfort zone. And Lord, I pray that you would burden us for that neighbor, for that coworker, that we'll begin praying for them and looking for an opportunity to share Christ and Him crucified, buried, and resurrected. Bless us now, we beseech you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, our Lord Jesus was sharing with us about the kingdom living, as I mentioned earlier. And we also learned that as you live your life set apart from the world, as you live your life to honor God, you're going to cause others to become very upset with you. Because you are literally swimming against the current of the world. The book of 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 says, "Love not the world or the things of the world." What is he talking about? You're not to have the same values of the world, beloved. The world's values are immoral. And we learn that the world's values is to be popular or rich. It's all about self, not as a Christian though. If we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, the purpose of our life is to glorify God. That's different than the values of the world. And as we live to honor God, we seek to share His truth with others as well. We are to have an influence, aren't we? And so we learn here that Christ has been sharing with His disciples what it looks like when it comes to living in His kingdom. And we learn that if we do live a life unto the Lord, set apart to glorify God, and we speak God's truth, something's going to happen to us. Look at verse 10 of Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are those who are what? Persecuted. When you begin to tell your friend, your co-worker, your family, they probably are going to have a hard time with you. They may ostracize you. They may not invite you over anymore. You may lose your friendships. It may hurt your relationship with your family, your friends, your sons, your daughters, your mother and father. Beloved, but you are called to love Christ first. So here Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is what a Christian looks like. A Christian is a man or woman that should be so in love with Christ, it seems like nothing else is more important than that, and it shouldn't be. And that's the way it ought to be. When your mother and father, your brother and sister, when you're among unbelievers, they should say one thing about you. They should say, that person, that friend of mine or that co-worker, I can tell that they love Jesus. You know why? Because they can't stop talking about Him. Isn't that amazing? That should be you. And the way you live your life. Not only that, you're going to be persecuted for it. Look at verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile you, speak evil, and persecute you. What else are they going to do to you? They're going to say all kinds of evil against you falsely. That's just part and parcel of what it is to live for Christ. As you stand for Christ and you follow the Word of God and you're trying to do what is right, it is just amazing when you confront somebody and you speak the truth to them, how they will hate you. The Bible says you correct a wise man. You know what he's going to do? He's going to love you. A wise man will grow in wisdom. And if you speak the truth to a wise man and you correct him, he's going to love you for your correction. You correct a scoffer, you know what's going to happen? He's going to hate you. That's how you know between whether that person is a scoffer or a wise man. And so we learn here that you will pay a price. Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Why? Because you're identifying with the prophets of the Old Testament. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He's sharing this with his disciples and what they're getting into. Guess what? When you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you now belong to another world. You belong to the kingdom of light. This world is in the kingdom of darkness. And you're going to go against the current, and when you speak the truth, people are not going to appreciate that. That's okay. We still have to glorify God, don't we? This brings us to our text this morning, which I have titled it, A Holy Influence. Beloved, we learn that when Jesus walked the earth, He not only healed the sick, right? Cast out demons, raised the dead. What else did He do? He preached and He taught. As Christians, not only are we to live lives that honor God, lives of holiness, but guess what? We need to speak up. We saw this last week, didn't we? When we look at the apostles, the reason why the apostles were being persecuted is because they would not close their mouths. They would not stop teaching and preaching in the name of Christ. And beloved, if you keep your mouth closed, you might get along with people. But God calls you to speak up for Him and to share the gospel. You must. You know why? Because love for God compels you to do that. When you love somebody so much, you want them to know Christ and you want them to be saved because you want to spend eternity with them in heaven. You must speak because love compels you to do that. And so you're going to be persecuted for it. So Jesus goes on to say, let me give you the quick outline here. By the way, I didn't make up this outline. I borrowed it from John MacArthur. I thought it was a great outline. The first thing in verse 13 is the presupposition. The presupposition that the earth is dark, the world is dark, and it's decaying. Number two is the plan. Verses 14 to 15, and then finally in verse 16 is the purpose. So we learn that Jesus calls out his disciples. And he gives us a presupposition. Listen to what he says in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." The only way that salt loses its flavor is if it's contaminated. When it's contaminated and mixed with something or gypsum or some type of alkaline, as they would have it back in those days, it would lose its saltiness. And you can't do anything with it, because if you throw it where plants are, it'll kill the plant. You just throw it on the ground, it's worthless. So Jesus now tells his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." What does salt do? There are a lot of things that salt does, but very specifically, they use salt to put on their meat, because back then they didn't have refrigeration. What do? They would rub the salt into the meat, and it would stop the meat from decaying, from rotting. And that's what Christians are. As you and I are the salt of the earth, we learn that you and I bring an influence, don't we? We bring an influence. When you walk into a room and there's a room of unbelievers, you need to not only be there, but you need to speak up for Christ. Christ gives us two pictures of influence using the analogy of salt and light. One preserves from decay, the other lights up the darkness. So the presupposition that Christ is giving is that we live in a world of corruption and darkness. Would you agree with that? And guess what? Things are not getting better. If people are telling you things are getting better, no, they're not. The Bible says they're not going to get better. But beloved, you need to make up your mind whether you're going to live for Christ 100% or not. Whether you're going to be a man and a woman of conviction and you're going to follow God's word and live for Christ or not. And even as Christians, we need to make up our mind. And we need to stand for righteousness and holiness, and we need to speak when it's time to speak. You and I, we just have to do that. We have to be an influence of righteousness and holiness. Go with me to Genesis chapter 18, would you? In Genesis chapter 18, we learn that the Lord himself visited Abraham with two angels. Remember that? And we learn that the Lord, back then, he spoke to men in different ways, in different fashions. Here, he is speaking to Abraham, the father of Israel. And in verse 17, we learn that the Lord stayed there with Abraham, and the two men went on their way to Sodom. Now, you guys know about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Genesis 18, look at verse 17. And the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Verse 19. "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it, that it has come to me. And if not, I will know. So God is sharing with Abraham, I'm going down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to see this outcry of sin. Now, the reason why Abraham is alarmed is because he has his nephew there. His nephew Lot lives in Sodom. And Abraham's thinking, you're going to go and you're going to destroy the cities? What about my nephew? And so we learn that Abraham began to petition the Lord to have mercy. Look at verse 22. It says, Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord, and Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Lord, you're righteous. What about the righteous people there? You got to spare them. So Abraham begins to reason with the Lord. By the way, this is a beautiful picture of how we can approach God. Remember this, that when you come to God in prayer, come to Him with tremendous, tremendous respect. Because He's Almighty God. And He holds your very life in His hands. So when we come to God, we come to Him with such humility. We come to Him with such respect. And so He comes. So Abraham begins to talk to the Lord. Suppose there are 50 righteous, verse 24, within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Now, we don't know how big Sodom and Gomorrah is. I suppose there are thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people there. We don't know. So he says to God, what if there are 50 righteous people there? Now, Abraham all this time is hoping maybe there are 50 righteous people. Maybe my nephew Lot will be spared. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then what will he do? I will spare all the place for their sakes. Do you see how the righteous influence God's judgment? At least it delays it, doesn't it? If there are 50 righteous people, he says to Abraham, I will spare the place. Look at verse 27. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I am but dust and ashes and have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there are 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? So I said, if I find there are 45, I will not destroy it. Now, you know, this gets comical, right? He begins to whittle the Lord down. Lord, what if there are 30? What if there are 20? Look at verse 31. And he said, indeed, now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be there. He said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Verse 32. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I like that. And I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. Listen to what the Lord says. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. God will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of 10 righteous people. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? It was destroyed. There were not 10 righteous people there. The only people that were saved were 3 people. Lot and his 2 daughters. Even his wife didn't make it out. And I want you to understand, beloved, this is how Christians and righteous people begin to influence those around them. We help. When it comes to God's judgment, guess what? Because we are there and because we have an influence, it delays God's judgment. And here, God spared Sodom, would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah if there were just 10 righteous people. But there were not even 10. And God destroyed those cities. And I just want to show you. I want to show you how God would have spared. How the righteous have a profound effect upon those who are ungodly. I truly believe that the reason why God has not destroyed the United States today is because of the righteous remnant in the United States. That's why God hasn't destroyed this nation. We are under judgment, beloved. Because of the righteous that are here. But there's going to come a day where God is going to take His bride. And guess what? It's going to take 7 short years where this whole globe will be under great judgment. It's just 7 years before there's an implosion. We call that the Great Tribulation. Do we have an influence? Yes, we do. Because you are righteous, God is merciful to those around you. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 7 in the New Testament. Do you realize that if you have been redeemed and you belong to the Lord, that you affect your other family members? Do you realize that? Now, our desire is that our family, members will be saved. But I want you to see something. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verses 12 to 14. We learned that it was a great time of persecution. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, look, I would rather that you were like me, single, because you wouldn't have a hard time. But if you can't contain yourself, you better get married. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Look at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is what? Sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, her children would be unclean. But now they are holy. Do the righteous have an influence on unbelievers? You better believe it, friends. You better believe it. It's almost like those who are a non-believer and a believer, if they're married, we learn that there's this umbrella of protection. They are sanctified and their children are holy. Because of you. Because of the redeemed one. God blesses that marriage. And because of the righteous, God will delay his judgment. It is amazing, and I think that some of us don't realize where you work, where you go to school, where you live, that you have a sanctifying influence to people around you. And beloved, not only are we to be around unbelievers, but we are to speak to them. That's why we have those cards, right? You seen our little cards, our church cards? You turn them around, what's on the other side? The gospel message. Now, if you're not a great, eloquent speaker, give them a card. And tell them, please read the back. Because it tells you how you can be saved. I think you can do that. We as Christians are like salt. You probably don't realize it, but you are. And we begin to help when it comes to the decadence of this society. That's how we work. Just like the wheat and the tares. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, would you? You don't realize that you are truly an influence. Remember that God has called us to be a kingdom of priests. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that you represent God to people and you represent people to God. If you have been redeemed and you belong to the Lord, God has brought you into that kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9. We read this morning. Let me tell you, this is a great verse to memorize. What does Peter say to the church that's been scattered, made up of Jews and Gentiles? He says to them, but you are what? Chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people, that you may do what? Sit on your hands and go to church? Stay in your closet? Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see why God has saved you? You need to let your light so shine, beloved. Just like that little song, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Right? Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bush. Oh, no. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. How are we doing that? Living holy lives that are pleasing to God. Proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of darkness into light. Look at verse 10. We who were once not a people, but now are a people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now listen to Peter's exhortation. He says, I beg you, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from what? Fleshly lust at war against the soul. That's not living a holy life. If you're indulging your eyes with filth, if you're indulging with the filth of the world, guess what? You're not keeping yourself holy. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts, the war against the soul, having your conduct how? Honorable among the Gentiles. The word Gentiles can also be translated nations. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. How do we do that? Make sure the way we conduct ourselves, we are honorable men and women. At work, they should see that you are a man of honor. You are a man of your word. At home, you should be a man or woman of honor. And when they see you, they know that you are a person that's honorable and righteous. And you're a man or woman of conviction if they can see that you love the Lord. And so, when they have to say stuff about you, they have to make it up because it's just a bunch of lies. So let me ask you something. Do your co-workers or your neighbors or your classmates, do they see you as a noble person? Do they see you as a person that loves the Lord and lives a righteous life? Or do you have another reputation? I remember a friend of mine sharing, one time he went to a funeral, and this man was a leader in his church, and he had passed away, and he was a fireman, and he died of a heart attack. And so everybody from the church went to the funeral, and different people began to share their testimonies about this man and what a good man he was. And one guy stood up and says, yeah, and you know, oh, Charlie, you know. Yeah, he'll drink any one of us under the table. And everybody from the church was like, what? This man was a drunkard. And it just came out in that testimony. And it was really very deflating and hurtful for the family and those who knew Charlie. You know why? Because Charlie was living a double life. Beloved, you can't live that double life. You can't live a certain life here on the church and before God's people and then go in the world and live another type of life. You know what that is? That's hypocrisy. Beloved, we can't be that. It's so much easier just to be who you are. The Word of God calls us to be honorable, to live a life that is excellent and noble and pure. And so, beloved, that's how we will be salt and light. Go back with me to the book of Matthew 5. God has a plan. Because He knows that the world is decaying. He knows that the world is growing old like a garment. He knows that things are getting worse. He knows that people are in darkness. That's a presupposition here. The plan is He wants to use us. See, that's the plan. You're the plan. It's like I tell my kids. You're my retirement plan. When I get old, I'm coming to live with you. And they're like, okay, Dad. That's the plan. God's plan is you. You're the plan. You're like looking around. Oh, yeah, the plan is with somebody else. Yeah, that's a pastor. No, you. The plan is you. Matthew 5, look at verse 14. And he goes on to say, by the way, when you look at the yous in there, these are plural. Now, when you go to eat your meal, do you just get one grain of salt and just like... That doesn't really work very well, does it? You need multiple grains of salt. Beloved, that's the way the church ought to be. You have to understand that if we are a body and you commit yourself to this church, when we have something like a church function, you need to be a part of that. We have an outreach. We all need to be there. We have a Pop Bless. But whenever the church is, we need to do it together. You know why? Because we have a greater influence as a body together. But if you're just going to have one little grain of salt, or maybe three grains of salt, it's not very effective. We need to come together. And so he uses the plural here. Look at verse 14. He says to them, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Especially in a dark night, right? "Nor do they light a lamp and they put it where?" No, that doesn't even, it's not even common sense. In other words, you can't be a secret agent Christian. Like, oh, I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. That's not light, friend. That's not salt. So it says here, you know, they don't light a lamp and they put it under a basket, or in a, they put it rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And so, beloved, you need to understand, if people do not know you are a Christian, they need to know that you love the Lord, that you belong to Him, that He is your Lord and your Master, and you're living for His glory. You might say, well, Pastor, they may not like that. Are you here to please them? Are you here to please your boss? You need to please God more than you please your boss. And yeah, it's going to cost you sometimes. Go with me to John chapter 9, would you? Go with me a couple of books forward. John 9. I want you to understand there's a transition that's taking place here. In John chapter 9, Jesus says this about Himself. John chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus, it says here. In John 9:1, "Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered and He said, 'Neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" Look at verse 4. "I must work the works of Him," talking about the Father, "who sent me while it is day. The night is coming and no one can work. As long as I am in the world," what does He say? "I am the light of the world." That's what Jesus is. He is light. Light represents truth. It represents holiness and righteousness. Christ comes and He begins to present truth. But here in Matthew, what's interesting is He turns it around and He's passing the baton, and then He says, "You are the light of the world." Isn't that interesting? Because now Christ, after His death, His burial, and His resurrection, He's ascending to the Father. Who's going to carry the baton? Who's going to be the light of the world? Guess who it is? It's you. You. You might be the only Bible, the only truth that people ever read. Are you representing Christ? Oh, you need to. You need to represent Christ and you need to share. You see, when it comes to salt, it's more subtle, right? When you rub salt into meat, it kind of disappears into the meat. It's kind of more subtle. Kind of, but you can still, it's still potent, you know. But light, you can't hide it. That's why when you don't speak up and you don't tell people who you are, you're kind of covering that light, aren't you? We need to speak up, beloved. We need to tell people who we are. And I'm not saying to be obnoxious about it. I'm just simply saying that people need to know that you love the Lord and you're living for the Lord. Your values are different. They're not like theirs. We are the light of the world. And so Christ right here is passing this baton to them, saying, look, you're the light of the world. And it's Christ in us. We're really reflecting the light of Christ, aren't we? Just like the moon reflects the light of the sun. That's what we are. Being conformed from glory to glory. Being transformed. Look at the book of Acts. I want you to see how the Apostle Paul, when he was first called, Acts chapter 26, I want you to see what the Lord says about Paul. Paul is talking about himself when he came to faith in Christ. He's talking to Agrippa. There's Felix and Agrippa. He's talking to Agrippa. In verse 26, look at verse 12. chapter 26, I'm sorry, chapter 26, verse 12 of Acts chapter 26. He's talking about the time that he got saved. Remember, he got saved on the Damascus Road. A light shone around him. And Acts 26, look at verse 12. It says, "Thus occupied as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." Verse 13, "At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language," what did Jesus say to him? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Who was Saul persecuting? The church. He was persecuting the church. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" I want you to understand, beloved, that the way we deal with the church is the way we deal with the Lord. So he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Goads is a sharp stick." He's basically going against his conscience. Verse 15, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" Now I want you to see Paul's commission, okay? He says, "But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I will send you." Now look at verse 18. Here's the purpose. "To open their eyes in order to turn them from" where? "From darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Well, guess what, beloved? Paul no longer is here. Who is here? You're here. I'm here. Both Paul and the apostles laid the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So guess who carries this baton? You and I. Are people still in darkness today? Yes. How do you deal with people who are in the kingdom of darkness? How do you help them to transition into the kingdom of light? What's the answer? Jesus Christ, right? And Him crucified, buried, and resurrected. How are they going to hear if we don't tell them? So, beloved, I want you to understand this, that you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. And we have this light. And the light needs to shine. That means we need to speak up. That means we need to live a holy life. We need to walk as children of light. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We need to be God's ambassadors. I think when the United States chooses an ambassador, I don't think they just go and send the ambassador to another country and they say nothing. But rather they go as a spokesman and they speak up for the United States. That's what ambassadors do. That's what we need to do. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 1. This is, beloved, how we become salt and light. We already are, by the way. If you have been redeemed through the blood of Christ, you already are salt and light. You might say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not really talking to a whole lot of people," and you're still salt and light. You still have an influence on those people no matter what. I just think you and I need to be proactive, right? We just have to be proactive about it. We need to understand this is our commission. This is our calling. And so he says here in Ephesians chapter 1, "Therefore," he says, "be imitators of God as dear children." Verse 2, dealing with one another, he says, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." But look at verse 3. But fornication, that's sex out of marriage, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Someone should not be able to point the finger and say, oh, you know what, you have this sin in your life. They shouldn't be able to say that. And if you have this ongoing lifestyle of sin in your life, you may not be saved, friend. And so here, he says, when it comes to this type of lifestyle, let it not even be named among you. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather what? Giving of thanks. For you know that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So Paul is really clear about that. The only person they're fooling are themselves. This person is a person who has not repented. Look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Look at verse 8. For you were once darkness. We were in the kingdom of darkness, weren't we? But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? You are the light of the world. We need to walk as children of light. If you are the children, sons, and daughters of the King, walk in a worthy manner of a daughter or son of the King. If you represent a holy God, walk in holiness. Walk in holiness. And so that's what he's saying. Be consistent with who you are. If you are redeemed, make sure that you are. You and I influence people, by the way. By the way we live, by the things that we say, by the truth that is shared, we influence people all the time. You probably don't even realize it. You know what the Word of God says when a righteous man falls? Proverbs 25:26 says, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. Can you imagine in those days, this is Proverbs, when the caravans would go across the desert, and they become very, very thirsty, and they go to the well, and it's polluted. What a disappointment. That's the way it is when a righteous man or a righteous woman gives way and falls into sin. It's like they're relying on you. They're depending on you. It's really strange. The wicked are almost depending on you to be righteous. And when you fall, it's like... Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verse 1 says, like dead flies that putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor, so does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. So here's a man, a merchant, selling this beautiful perfume. And one or two little flies go into that perfume, and what happens? And they die. And then here comes a customer. Oh, let me smell your perfume. What happened? Oh, just a few flies. It's okay. That's the way it is. A little folly, beloved. A little foolishness. A little sin in your life. And what happens? That beautiful perfume stinks. Please understand, beloved, we have an influence. We need to influence by what we do, what we say, by our attitudes. We have to understand that as soon as you tell a person that you are a Christian, as soon as you tell a person that you love Christ, guess what? You just painted a target on your back. And they're going to watch you. They're going to watch you. And as soon as you blow it, guess who's going to be the first one to tell you? Ha! I knew it. You're just like me. And you know, you have to be really careful. Because we can hurt our testimony for Christ. We'll be like the dead flies, you know, or the polluted well. Let's not be that. Let's be consistent. Let's walk with the Lord. I'm not saying we're going to be perfect, but, you know, let's just walk according to, you know, with the convictions that God has given us. Be very careful the way you walk. It affects others. And you know how much some of you have little grandchildren and you know these are little tape recorders, right? You know, it's amazing when I used to teach Sunday school and my family's always taught Sunday school and you see these little kids and they're pretending like, you know, they're acting like something. One time my mom was telling me there's a little girl and she was acting like she was on the telephone. And she was screaming on the telephone, "You get home right now!" And my mom goes, "I think this little girl learned this somewhere." You know, these little tape recorders, right? Sometimes you can find out what goes on in the home by these little tape recorders. So you got these little eyes that are looking at you. But your neighbors are looking at you. Your coworkers are looking at you. Please, please understand that you are salt and you are light. We need to be very careful because we will have influence and we need to use that influence for the Lord. Let's wrap this up here. Go back with me to Matthew 5. So Jesus gives us some common sense. You know, if you're light, you know, we're like a city that's set on a hill. It cannot be hidden because it's in a dark place. And you can imagine what that looks like. We are to be like a lamp that's lit and we are to be put on a lampstand so everybody in the house can see by God's truth that comes out of our mouths. We illuminate people, their minds, hopefully. Now here's the purpose. Here's both the command, the imperative, and the purpose behind it. Excuse me. He says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, what's interesting about this verse? Number one, it's an imperative. It's not like saying, if you want to, let your light shine. Jesus is commanding us. And he says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works." See the word good there? It's not the word agathos that they usually use. The word kalos. And it means, it has to do with beauty. It's saying, let them see your inner beauty in that sense. Let them see that when they look at your life and they listen to the words, how beautiful you are. Let them see that. It's something that's attractive. Let them see your beauty. Let them see your love for Christ. Let them see your devotion to God. And may they see it, and may they see it as beautiful. Let them see your good works. What will they do? Hopefully by God's grace. And glorify your Father in heaven. Who's going to glorify your Father? That person? No, you're glorifying your Father. Do you understand that? As you live for the glory of God, as you live your life in an influential way and you speak God's truth and you live a holy life, guess who you're glorifying? God. Isn't that what life is all about? It is. So we learn here that let them see this attractiveness, your winsomeness, your beauty. And again, he's using the plural, talking to his disciples. So the priority of the church is to be light in a dark world. And what's the purpose of that? To glorify God. John 15, you see something very similar. Go with me there. Very quickly. John 15. What's another way to glorify God? Very much fruit. John 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus calls himself the vine. Guess what we are? We're the branches. We're connected to Jesus. If we have been redeemed, we're connected to our Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? We're going to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Christ-likeness. Jesus says to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This is a false convert. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Guess what? Those are true Christians. See the word prunes? It means he cleanses it. By the way, sometimes that's taken to the woodshed. That it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now he says in verse 4 to his disciples, abide. See the word abide? It's the word meno. It means to stay, to remain, or to dwell, or live. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of its own or itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. We need to be in God's word. We need to be seeking after the Lord, walking with Christ. And guess what's going to happen? We're going to bear fruit. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, Jesus says, you can't do nothing. How are we going to have Christ-likeness without Christ? Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That's the false converts that say they're saved, but they don't even know Christ. They look like a branch, talk like a branch, but they're not. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words, now there's a little clue there, right? My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Because you're seeking God and you're studying his word. Look at verse 8, this is where I'm getting into. By this, my Father is what? Glorified. That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This is why we live, beloved, to glorify God. We not only live holy lives and lives of obedience, but we also need to let our light shine. We need to tell others. How are they going to know God's truth if we don't say anything? We need to speak up. But I would encourage you that before you even speak to a person about God, before you speak to that neighbor about God, or you speak to that co-worker about God, talk to God about that person first. Talk to God first. And I would encourage you to do that. If there's a person that you've just been wanting to talk to, begin to cry out to God and bring them before the throne of grace. And you know what? God's going to open the door for you. And so I'd encourage you to first talk to God about them. God will use you, beloved. He will. Pray that God will open their heart. And so Jesus says, let your light so shine that they may see that you love God. They may see your good works. They may see this beauty, this love for the Lord, this devotion. This will glorify your Father in heaven. Are you influencing those around you? Are you speaking for Christ? Remember that right before you talked about this, Jesus talked about persecution. It might cost you. So I just want you to know that. Just have heads up with that. It might cost you. Let me just close with this. Let me ask you a simple question. Have you come to church today and you're not sure where you stand with God? In other words, you might not be sure that you're saved, or maybe you're not sure that if you die today that you'd go to heaven. Have you come this morning? Well, there's bad news and good news, isn't there? The bad news is that every one of us is a sinner. Isn't that true? And the Bible says that God will judge sinners. And beloved, I remember I was hearing Brother Rod sharing that two people die every second. That was Brother Rod at. Oh. People die every day, don't they? Every day. And many people die without knowing God. Without knowing God's forgiveness. People enter into eternity every second. And beloved, if a man or woman dies without the forgiveness of God, they are lost forever. They're lost forever. That's why we got to pray for those around us. The truth is, nobody deserves God's forgiveness. Do you understand that? There's nobody here that deserves God's forgiveness. Nobody. You know why? Because we've all sinned against God. We have all sinned against Him. Nobody here deserves to go to heaven. There's nobody here that can raise their hand and say, "Pastor, I deserve to go to heaven." You know why? Because you're a sinner. You've broken God's commandments. You lied in your life, haven't you? You've stolen. The Word of God says, if you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all. Well, the Bible says you shall not lie or bear false witness. We've all lied. You should not steal. We've all stolen. Do not look upon another person and lust in their heart. That's committing adultery. We have all sinned against God. We do not deserve God's forgiveness because we have sinned against Him. We have broken God's commandments. Beloved, this is why every man needs God's mercy, God's grace. Grace means what? God's undeserved favor. Really, it's God's undeserved mercy and love. This is why every man, every woman needs God's grace. Every man, every woman needs God's forgiveness, God's mercy. We don't deserve it. That's why it's called mercy. And that's why it's called grace. What did God do for us? God sent His Son Jesus into this world to save sinners. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid the ransom price for sinners. And only those, please pay attention to this, only those who have repented of their sin and have trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord will be forgiven. That's why a lot of people, when they die, they're not going to heaven. Because they're not trusting in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And they're not repenting of their sin. What about you? What about you? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior? Only those will know the forgiveness of God. As a little boy, I remember I cried out to God to save me. Have you done that? Have you cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, I have broken your commandments. Lord, I have sinned. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven, but will you forgive me? Will you save me?" I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. And I believe that He resurrected from the dead. Lord, save me. Have you done that? Oh, you need to. With all your heart. And I know God saved me. And I don't come to God in my own righteousness. I have no righteousness. But God clothed me in the righteousness of His Son. He wants to clothe you in the righteousness of His Son. You need to cry out to Him. Let's all stand. Lord, thank You for Your precious Word. Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to remember that we are salt. And that we need to influence those around us. We cannot turn a blind eye to those around us. We cannot think that someone else is going to talk to these people. Our neighbors, our friends, our family. I pray, Lord, that You give us courage. I pray, Lord, that You would be praying with all our hearts about those around us. Lord, use us. Help us to be light. Help us to speak Your truth. Help us, dear Father. It's not easy, but I know that it is obedience. Help us to be obedient. Bless us now, dear Father. We pray and we ask May bless our time of fellowship after this. And all these things we beseech You and we thank You and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.